in life, we often try to prepare for what might be. You know, we don't always know what the future holds, but we prepare ourselves just in case. For example, I'm sure many of you who drive and have cars, you have a spare tire either in your trunk or under the frame of your car. Why? Because if you, just in case you get a flat, you can change it and you can be on your way. For those of you who have children who may get a little car sick on long journeys, you may find that you bring along a bucket and some paper towels and maybe some disinfectant spray. Why? Just in case. Well, today as we look at this passage in our scripture in Mark today, we'll find that Jesus prepares his disciples not for what might be, but what will be. He tells them what is going to happen. So take your Bibles and open to Mark 13. This morning we'll cover verses 9 through 13. And as the disciples hear these words, I'm sure that they're a little nervous. The butterflies are probably churning in their stomachs as they hear the things that Jesus tells them. But yet, eventually, as these things come to pass, I'm sure that they're very grateful, very thankful that Jesus told them ahead of time that these things were going to come upon them. Again, Mark 13, verses 9 through 13. Jesus, speaking to the four disciples, says, "You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." The first thing we notice that Jesus says to his disciples in verse 9 is that they would be handed over to the local councils and they would be flogged in the synagogues. Well, do we have record of this happening? And the answer is yes, we do. So this morning we're going to begin by taking a quick journey through the book of Acts. And I know some of us are going through Acts on Wednesday night, so this will be a review. But the book of Acts is really an overview of the early church, what took place there. And some have referred to it in your Bibles, it may say the Acts of the Apostles. I think it's better said or titled this way, the Acts of God, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, because God is doing some amazing things in the book of Acts. But as we open up the book of Acts, we find in Acts 1, that Jesus tells his disciples, after he had arisen from the dead, he says, "Guys, I want you to stay here in Jerusalem. Wait here because there's a special gift coming to you." And that gift would be the Holy Spirit. Very good. He said, "And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus would then ascend into heaven. Acts 2, we pick it up. The disciples are preaching the gospel. The Spirit is poured out on them. Many people are coming to Jesus Christ, faith in him. The disciples are doing miraculous wonders and signs. And in Acts 3, we see this man who was lame and he's healed. But meanwhile, back in the religious corral, the religious leaders are not too happy with this, quote, new religion. And so we pick it up in Acts chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3. It says, "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day." Pause there. Next day, they bring out Peter and John. They say, "Tell us, by what power are you doing these things?" They say very plainly, "It is the power of Jesus." So they get together, the leaders, they have this little powwow, and they say, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Obviously, a miracle happened. This guy who's been lame for 40 years, he's now dancing in the temple. Everyone can see that a miracle happened. What are we going to do with these guys? All right, this is the decision. We're going to tell these guys no more teaching or preaching in the name of Jesus. You can't mention that Jesus guy anymore. Just stop doing that. What do the disciples do? They say, not. Not going to happen, not going to do it. They continue to preach and to teach all about Jesus. People continue to come to faith in Christ. There's great signs and wonders that continue to happen. And so we pick it up in chapter 5, verse 17. It says, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. Well, what do you think the disciples were thinking at this point? I try to put myself in their shoes for a moment. And if it was me, you know what I'd be thinking? I think it was MC Hammer who once sang this, right? Can't touch this. Huh? You can't touch. We are untouchable. I mean, we're preaching the gospel. People are saying, what shall we do to be saved? They're responding. We're doing signs. We're healing people. And even when people put us in jail, an angel comes and sets us free. This is great. Nobody's touching us. Unstoppable. We'll come through this thing unscathed. And then one of the guys pipes up and says, do you remember what Jesus said just a couple months ago? How he said, be on guard because you'd be flogged in the synagogues? Oh yeah, he did say that, didn't he? Let's see where that happens. Acts 5, verse 40 through 42. After a man named Gamaliel gives a speech to the Sanhedrin, says his speech persuaded them, and they called the apostles in and had them flogged. And they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. How in the world could the disciples rejoice after just being flogged, beaten on the back? How could they rejoice? Why weren't they having a pity party right here? I believe one reason is because Jesus had prepared them for this day. Jesus had said, this will happen to you. You will be taken over by the councils and you will be flogged in the synagogues. And so while it was happening, I'm sure they weren't enjoying it very much as they're getting beaten on their backs. But yet they remember, you know what? Jesus said this was happening. You know what? Jesus is right once again. Imagine that. And so their faith was strengthened again as they remembered the words of Christ. And perhaps some of them reflected upon the Sermon on the Mount when he said this to them, blessed are you when people persecute you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because what? Great is your reward in heaven. Guys, this earth is temporary. Heaven is forever. The things you suffer now, there'll be great reward coming. So focus on the kingdom to come, is what Jesus said. And so that is why the disciples could rejoice. The lesson for us is what? Rejoice. Rejoice. Whether people accept the message of Christ or reject us, rejoice that we are in him and belong to him. Well, what else did Jesus tell his disciples? We go back to Mark 13. Not only did he say that they would be come before the religious community, the councils and the synagogues, but he says that on account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And we're not going to continue to read through Acts. We'll be here all day if we do. But if you, on your own, for homework, continue to read through the book of Acts, and you will see the apostles standing before kings and leaders. In other words, not just the religious community, but the political community as well, oppose the message of Jesus Christ. And we actually see James be beheaded in Acts chapter 12. But then Jesus goes on to say this in verse 10, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. One of the things I said last week is that as we go through the Gospel of Mark, it's good to have one hand in Matthew 24 and another hand in Luke 21, these parallel accounts. So let's this morning look at Matthew 24, 9 through 14. And as we compare all these three accounts, often what happens is there's some more light or more detail that's shed on these things so we can get just a better understanding of what Jesus is saying. Matthew 24, 9 through 14 says, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." One of the things we looked at last week was we need to keep in mind that as we go through the words of Jesus, that one of the things he's doing is that he's letting the disciples know that there is a period of time between the destruction of the temple and the end of the age. Now, how long is that time? I don't know. But you know what Jesus didn't want his disciples doing? Just sitting around, twiddling their thumbs, waiting for him to return. And so Jesus says, you know what? The gospel must be preached to all nations. And so this was the call on their lives, to continue to preach and to spread the gospel to all nations. Again, Matthew's account says the gospel would be preached in the whole world as a testimony to the nations. Well, what was in mind when Jesus said whole world? Now, when we think of whole world, what do we think of? You probably imagine a globe, right? And you can, we know nowadays how big the earth is, and we can see the continents and all the bodies of water. That's how we kind of view the world. But did the disciples view the whole world in that way? No, their view was a little different. Their perspective was a little different. And if you're taking notes, if you just write down Romans 1:8, we see in Romans 1:8, Paul says to the Romans, he says, "Your faith is being proclaimed in all the world." And then in Colossians 1:6, he says this to the people, the church, he says, "The gospel is bearing fruit in the whole world." In Paul's mindset, the gospel had already spread throughout the whole world. He uses that same phraseology. So when Jesus says here that the gospel must be preached to the whole world, is he talking about the whole world from the disciples' first century perspective or from our perspective living in the 21st century? Good question, isn't it? I'll let you sort through that and you can figure it out. But one main thing is this: no matter whether it was the first century or 21st century, the will of Christ is for his people to continue to spread the gospel. To where? To all nations. What does that mean? It means you may have to sell all your stuff, sell your house, pack up and move to New Guinea and preach to the tribes in New Guinea and tell them about the love of Christ and the gospel. It may mean that. Or for most of us, what it probably means is we need to tell our neighbors, we need to tell our coworkers, our friends at school, the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we're finding is there is less and less of an awareness of who Jesus is and what he did right here in America, in our own culture. Just talk to people. Just talk to them about what they know about Jesus. You will be amazed at how many have never read one verse out of the Bible. How many have no clue of who Jesus claimed to be, his purpose for coming, what he did. You'll be amazed right in our own country. So what's the call of God on your life as a Christian? Go tell them. Keep spreading the word. Till when? Till the end of the age, till when he comes back. That's the call. That's what we're called to do. This much we can be sure of. Jesus will not return until all of those who belong to him come to him or come to faith in him, repent of their sins and come to him. This is what Peter says when he says this, consider the patience of the Lord as salvation. In other words, don't stand there and say, why didn't he come back yet? He should be back by now, by golly. No. Why hasn't he come back? Because there's more that still need to come to faith, come to believe in him. That's why. And every second that goes by, that's another opportunity for someone to come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we need to view the Lord's patience and his coming. Well, back in Mark 13, verse 11, we see that Jesus tells them not to worry. And as we've seen, this is really a main theme. And I said last week, if there's one thing that you can get out of Mark 13, it's no matter what happens in the world around us, stock market crashing, going up and down, all these things, don't worry. Don't be alarmed. Why? Because God is with you. God will take care of you. No matter what, he is with you. And so here he says to the disciples, knowing that they're going to stand before people and be questioned, he says, don't worry about what to say, because the Holy Spirit's going to tell you, help you in what to say. In the Gospel of John, we see Jesus say this. He says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I had said to you. John 14:26. People often wonder, how did the disciples remember what Jesus said? I mean, they supposedly wrote the scriptures long after they had been with Jesus. How? They had help. They had supernatural help. The Holy Spirit helped them to remember the very things that Jesus taught them and the very things that Jesus said to them. And so too, as the disciples would stand before kings and governors, it would be the Holy Spirit who would empower them, who would help them to continue to speak of Christ and not compromise the message of the cross of Christ. We see a great example of this again in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6, we read about a man named Stephen. Now, Stephen was not one of the four disciples that Jesus is speaking to this day. Stephen is not one of the original 12 apostles. But this we do know, Stephen was a committed follower of Jesus Christ, and he is the first recorded martyr of the early church who would die for his faith. And this is what we read about Stephen in Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. It says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Great example of what Jesus says, hey, don't worry, the Spirit is going to help you. How do we relate that to our lives? Same thing, when we talk to people about Jesus, and sometimes we may feel like they're just attacking us and they got all this ammunition coming at us. What are we to do? First thing we do is to know the Word of God and tell them that. But as we share Jesus, we should be relying on the power of the Spirit within us so that we're not rude or obnoxious or arrogant, but we're full of love and grace and kindness and patience as we speak to people about Jesus. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit in the same way that the early church relied on the Spirit as well. Well, Jesus would then go on to say, not only would rulers and kings oppose them, but he speaks of family members as well. I think it's safe to say for most of us that when a friend betrays us or someone that we know who's a good acquaintance, they may betray us and oppose us, it hurts, doesn't it? There's some pain that comes to us. But when a family member rejects us or opposes us, I think the pain, you could say, goes a whole lot deeper, doesn't it? And so Jesus here says to the disciples, hey guys, not only will there be physical pain when you follow me, but there will be emotional pain as well. Be prepared. Be prepared for those things happening. Following Christ would not be easy, is what Jesus says. back in Mark 13, verse 13, Jesus even goes on to say, all men will hate you because of me. Obviously, Jesus there does not mean all men as in every single person on the face of the earth, but simply that all types of men or all kinds of men. You see, it won't just be the guys with all the power, the religious and political people, not just people in your own family, but it's going to be your average Joe, the guy you work with. You go to Uncle G's, you get an ice cream, and you start talking about Jesus, and the guy just goes off on you, and he hates you because you love Jesus. All men may hate you because you love Christ. And so what Jesus drives home here and what he wants the disciples to know is this. When you say to the world, I love Jesus, everyone in the world is not going to love you in return. They're not going to come up and say, oh, that's just what I wanted to hear. Let me give you a big hug and kiss. That's not going to happen. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples before going to the cross. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted you, they will persecute. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. I think most of us like to be liked. Right? Isn't that pretty safe to say? We like people to like us. I know there's some who glory in being hated and say, this one hates me, that one. But for the most part, we do things to be liked, don't we? We may even find ourselves doing things or saying things because we want to be liked or accepted or even praised by people. It's kind of natural to want to be liked. And so Jesus says, hey guys, from the get-go, understand this. Following me, being my disciple, it's not going to go that way. Everybody is not going to like you. Everybody is not going to love you. You need to remember that. Your motive to serve me should be a desire to please me and not please men. Well, finally, Jesus says in verse 13, last half of that, he says, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Well, what does he mean by that? Does he mean that you've got to stand firm until the end of the age? No, because you guys ready? We could be going. All right, this could be it. This could be the big one. We get some help from Luke. Let's go to Luke 21. I'll read Luke 21, even if it's not up there. Luke 21, 16 through 19. Here we go. Isn't technology great? Isn't it just great? Jesus again says, you will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. I think Luke's account there makes a little bit clearer for us. How in the world could Jesus say to someone like James, who would be beheaded, likely beheaded? We know that in Acts 12, he stood before King Herod. King Herod put James to death by the sword. Likely he was beheaded. How could he say to James, as James's head is going to be eventually rolling around on the ground, hey, not a hair of your head will perish? What is he talking about? What do you mean not a hair? My head is on the ground there. Not a hair of my head. I'm not going to go bald. I'm going to have a full head of hair until I die. Is that what he's saying? No. He's saying this, I've got you in the palm of my hand. You belong to me, and no one can snatch you out of my hand. And if you belong to me, I'm on your side, and I will be with you forever. And even if you should die for me, you will live. So Jesus says earlier in Mark 8 when he says, if you want to save your life, for those who want to save their life, They're going to lose it. But anyone who's willing to lose their life for my sake and for the gospel, they'll gain it or they'll save it. This is what Jesus means by those who stand firm to the end will gain life. What life? Eternal life, everlasting life. A great doctrine to go through, which we don't have time today, is the doctrine of perseverance, or called the perseverance of the saints. And what that means is this, that if we truly belong to Jesus, then we will continue with Jesus until the end of our days. Does that mean that we will perfectly obey him every single day of our lives? No. Very good. Shake your head this way. Does it mean it's possible that we could be MIA, missing in action for a season of our lives? Shake your head this way. Yes, it is possible. But if the Holy Spirit is in us, then he will always bring us around again. He will always bring us around, because Philippians 1:6 says this, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until when? Till the day of Christ Jesus. The scripture today says what? Even when we are faithless, God is faithful because he cannot disown himself. If you belong to him, he's in you. And he will not disown himself because he's in you. Doesn't that give you great hope, great assurance, to know that no matter what comes your way, hard time, trouble, God is with you? How do we persevere as Christians? How do we do that? The writer of Hebrews says this to a bunch of believers that were battered and beaten and discouraged and ready to just throw in the towel. You know what he said to them? He said, look to who? Fix your eyes on who? Fix your eyes on Jesus, is what the writer of Hebrews says. He's speaking to people who were Jewish people and they came to Christ. And this was their thinking. You know what? Under the old covenant, if we did the right thing, life was sweet and easy. Now under this new covenant thing, we do the right thing, we're beaten, we're bruised, we're battered, this is what I was hoping for. And so the writer of Hebrews goes on in Hebrews 11 to say, hey, there were many saints before that suffered greatly for their faith. And then he says in chapter 12, but you run that race with endurance and fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, who endured the cross, knowing the joy that was set before him. The next time you think you're going through the hardest thing in your life, look to Jesus. Remember the cross. Remember the betrayal. Remember the beatings. Remember the mocking voices. Remember all those things he endured, knowing that glory was to come. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, who is called the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith. The writer of Hebrews would say this. He said, that is why we're looking forward to a city with foundations whose builder and architect is God. Hey, my hope is not in this world or this home or this earth. My hope is in heaven. And he said, we're looking forward to a better country, a heavenly one. Where are you at today? Are you looking forward to that heavenly city, that new Jerusalem that's spoken of in Hebrews 12 and Revelation 21 and 22? Are you looking forward to that, where righteousness will dwell? There'll be no more weeping and no more crying or pain. Are you looking forward to that? You know what? No matter what happens in your life, whether you have a sweet and easy life and live to your 100, or whether you die for your faith when you're 18 years old, it's a win-win situation when you belong to Jesus Christ. I pray that each of you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if not, that today you would just open your heart to him. That you would know that he bore your sins on the cross, and that in him there is forgiveness and there is grace, and he can give you new life, is what the Bible says. The angel said those guys are going to keep on preaching the full message of this new life. And as believers, may we do the same. Tell others about the new life they can have in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the words of Christ who spoke to the disciples. And 2 months later, a few months later, we see them, these words fulfilled in their lives. Father, may it give us encouragement to know that you know all things. And God, help us to prepare ourselves for what the future may hold. Lord, we don't know what may come. But Lord, you tell us to be firm, to stand firm. Lord, help us to be firm in our faith, to not sway, to speak the truth in love, to trust in your Spirit. God, help us with this. We need your grace, and we need your hand. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.